So as I mentioned when we started today, we are beginning our summer series entitled Character Arcs. So what we're going to do is each Sunday we're going to look at a different character in the biblical narrative and have an opportunity to explore some of his or her story, how that character grows and changes. But really what I'm most excited about this summer series is the way in which we're going to have an opportunity to hear different voices, different speakers who are going to share some of their own stories as well and how they see themselves a bit in this biblical character. And then, of course, most importantly, we're going to tie it all back together, back to the gospel story, that great story of God's grace and truth that is for us in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. So that's where we're headed. It's called Character Arcs. And the first character we're going to explore is a man who shows up in the stories of Jesus as they're recorded in the Gospel of Luke. He's a guy named Zacchaeus. Now, I'm guessing that a bunch of you have grown up in the church. You went to Sunday school classes, so help me out here. What do you already know about our buddy Zacchaeus? Taxes, and say it again, he was? I hate that song. I'm sorry, but a wee little man is a wee little bit insulting, isn't it? I guarantee you that it was not a short person who penned that lyric. That was some tall guy who had fantasies of being Irish or Scottish or something, a wee little man. I mean, seriously. But I will admit that that actually is part of why I found myself attracted to the story of Zacchaeus. Because as somebody who... Okay, stop. Some of you back here, I can see, are still singing the song. Pam, you're not helping. Okay, you just totally threw me. So I found that I first liked Zacchaeus. I was attracted to that story. Yeah, because he's short. And as somebody who is, I confess, I am shorter than the average American male, I can relate to that. I got teased a lot when I was a kid. I received some nicknames for being short that I cannot share in church from other kids in the neighborhood. And so I admit, I still, even to this day, can feel a little bit self-conscious about my height from time to time. But here's the thing, is I have read through that story multiple times about Zacchaeus and learned more about him and more about his encounter with Jesus. And the way that Jesus treats him, I'm also finding that there's an even deeper connection. So let me ask you, have you ever felt, or have you ever been in a crowd of people and yet felt totally alone? Do you feel sometimes like people look at you a little bit differently than they look at others, if they even look at you at all? Sometimes, do you want to hide? Do you want to just sort of fade into the background, sort of fade into the wallpaper? Do you ever have this desire to just sort of go invisible so that people don't see you, and yet at the same time, you've got this deep, deep longing for someone to just see you and know you as you really are? Because if you're saying yes to any of that, you also might be able to relate to this guy named Zacchaeus. So if you haven't done so, would you take a Bible and turn to the Gospel of Luke in your New Testament? We're going to look at chapter 19 is where this story is found. And today what I want to do is just walk us through it a little by little. So Luke chapter 19, beginning in verse 1. If you'll follow along, I'll read aloud for us and make some comments as we go. The scripture says, Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there named Zacchaeus, and he was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. Now, here's what we need to know. At this point in Jesus' life, Jesus has become a big deal. Okay? He is attracting crowds, big crowds, wherever he goes. And so in that time, having Jesus actually stop and to stay in your community rather than going on to the next village, that was a big deal. People wanted to be able to host this famous itinerant rabbi. But Luke says that Jesus is just passing on through the town of Jericho, likely disappointing many of the people who live there because he's not going to stop and to stay with them. But now as the crowds gather to see Jesus, that town tax collector is there. There's our buddy Zacchaeus. Now, what's interesting is Zacchaeus is actually an alteration and an abbreviation for the name Zechariah, which means the righteous one, which, if you know the story, is at first ironic and then becomes ironic as his character arcs. Now, Zacchaeus, or maybe we'll call him Zac for short, he was the chief tax collector. That's kind of like saying he wasn't just a thief, he was the chief thief. You with me? So, some of you already know this, that the way the system worked in the first century was the Roman army had come in and they'd taken control of the land, so the Roman Empire is now the occupying force. And to collect taxes, they would essentially recruit and hire these Jewish men who would then be charged with going out and collecting taxes from their fellow citizens. Now, the tax rates, unlike here, were not publicized, so nobody really knew what the exact rate was going to be. You would just have the tax collector come and say, you owe me this much. Now, for us, when we think about the IRS to us is just like this big institution that's out there. Most people kind of don't like the IRS. But in this case, it's not just an institution, it's the guy who lives down the street. It's this guy named Zacchaeus, who you happen to notice his house is getting bigger than your house. His camel is nicer than your camel. His kids go to the nice private Jewish Christian school, Jewish school, and not, you know, the public schools or whatever it might be, because he's making money, and you know where that money comes from. It's from you and everybody else. So think about, why would a guy like Zacchaeus do this? What's going to prompt him to take this job? Maybe a little bit of desperation? Maybe he's been feeling run down from all those short jokes? How are other people going to see Zacchaeus at this point? How would you look at this guy? How are you going to feel about him? Bitter? Resentful? Angry? But for our point today, how does Zacchaeus feel about himself? Because you know he knows what he's doing. And you know Zacchaeus knows what everybody else thinks about him. What is the weight of guilt that he might carry? What is the weight of shame that he might carry with himself? So now Zacchaeus wants to see Jesus, but he can't because he is a short guy. He's a little guy in a big crowd that's around Jesus. And this, by the way, is not just perhaps an issue of him not being able to see over other people. If you think about, a short guy in a tightly packed crowd becomes an easy target for people who want revenge. He's got no friends to help him. He's alone to fend for himself. And so the story continues, verse 4. So Zacchaeus ran ahead, and he climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, to see Jesus, since Jesus was coming that way. And so Zacchaeus here, we miss this when we read through it, but he actually does two things that in his day would have been shocking and would have been shameful. First, he runs ahead. Adults in that society do not run unless they want to bring shame on themselves. Second, he climbs a tree. Again, prominent men don't climb trees. But Zacchaeus seems to climb up at least into the lower branches of a sycamore tree, and he seeks perhaps to hide there among the leaves so he can watch as Jesus comes by. Now, it's interesting, if you actually, I think we got a picture of this. There is a tree at a major intersection in the city of Jericho today. And although that might not be the exact same tree that Zacchaeus climbed, the local tradition has named it the Zacchaeus tree. They've done tests they've carried out on this tree, and they show that it is over 2,000 years old, and so it stands kind of in that same setting. So if this wasn't the tree, it was perhaps one of others that were around that he could have chosen to climb up into. So you get a little bit of an idea. Now, granted, 2,000 years, it's probably grown a bit more. But from his perch there, Zac hopes to see Jesus for himself. But I just want to pause and just ask again, have you ever done something like this? Maybe not from a tree, but have you ever wanted to see what other people are up to without having them see you? Isn't this what social media is all about? Verse 5. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. And so he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, he has gone to be the guest of a sinner. Now, if Jesus can see Zacchaeus in his awkward perch in the tree, so can all of the crowds. Hey, what's that? Everybody kind of looks and goes and sees. In fact, it might have even been that Jesus was just following the eyes of the crowd as he walked, and he noticed everybody was looking up in the tree. But rather than shouting out and going, hey, you in the tree, come down, Instead, Jesus calls Zacchaeus by name. And I love this. Now, how he knew his name, we don't know. Maybe it was by just divine inspiration. Maybe he knows Zacchaeus' reputation. Maybe they'd kind of crossed paths in some way before. We're not totally sure. But rather than rebuking and reproving Zacchaeus for his well-known greed and theft, Jesus rescues him. Jesus will save Zacchaeus from the crowd and from himself. Jesus violates all societal norms by inviting himself to Zacchaeus' house to stay there as his guest. This is not how it's done. But in doing so, Jesus takes upon himself the anger of the crowds by denying their hospitality, but then also now by going to eat and likely to sleep in the defiled and unclean home of a notorious sinner. To stay in such a person's home was tantamount to sharing in their sin. So it's no wonder that it's not just the religious leaders, but it is all of the people, Luke says, who are muttering, they're grumbling. It's a word that's kind of connected back to the Israelites in the desert as they're wandering and mumbling and groaning against Moses. And you can just kind of picture him going, "Oi, Jesus, him? What are you thinking?" What is Jesus thinking? Well, what Jesus is doing is offering a generous gift of costly love, because it costs him something. It's unearned grace that is given to Zacchaeus. And so at that customary banquet that night, Zacchaeus responds. Verse 8, "But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, 'Look, Lord, here now I give half my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount.'" So in response to Jesus, Zacchaeus pledges to clean up his financial act with the people in the community. And if later Judaism is any sort of guide, what he's given away is incredible, because you were considered in that time generous if you were given away 20%. Here he is given away half. Likewise, the guideline from the Jewish law at the time was to make restitution. You were supposed to perhaps give maybe a fifth of what you had taken, or over and above, giving back. Here, he's giving back four times. He's going way above and beyond. Why is Zacchaeus going to do that? Well, he's been changed. He's been changed by grace. He's been released to the hold that money had on his soul. But more importantly, he has been seen by Jesus, and known by Jesus, and welcomed and accepted and loved by Jesus. He's received that costly love from Christ. And now he publicly commits himself to showing a costly love to those he has harmed. And then the story wraps up in verse 9 and 10. Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." I got to tell you, I have read this story more times than I can remember, but I saw something this morning, because I was going back through this morning, I saw something in this I have never seen before. Maybe you've already seen it, but I want you to notice this. So when we hear Jesus make this proclamation, it's easy to assume that he is just here talking to all of the muttering people that are around, right? That he's kind of trying to lay it out to these grumblers about what's happening for Zacchaeus, and he is doing that. But that's not what Luke says. Luke says that he didn't just declare this about Zacchaeus. He said it to him. He said it to Zacchaeus. So can you imagine the expression on Jesus' face as he looks at Zacchaeus, looks him in the eye, and says this? Zacchaeus just said, "Look, Lord." And now the Lord Jesus looks directly at him. And more than that, he looks into him. And he sees him like nobody else ever has, and he declares that he and his household are delivered. Salvation has come because Jesus has brought it. Jesus accepts Zacchaeus and enters his house and gives him this whole new status. Zacchaeus accepts Jesus and enters into an apprenticeship with him, receiving a new and a radically transformed life. By affirming that Zacchaeus is a son of Abraham, Jesus also refutes the crowd's rejection of him, and he affirms Zacchaeus' rightful place in the covenant people of God. This is why, in fact, the Son of Man, Jesus, came into our world. Jesus came to find and to restore the lost. He did not come to help the lost find themselves. He did not come to help us help other people save themselves. Jesus came on a search and rescue mission to find us and to deliver us. Now, I mentioned that I used to resonate with this story of Zacchaeus simply because he was a short guy. But over time, again, I've come to realize that me and Zach, we got a little more in common. When I was growing up, I was often the shortest kid in any group of friends that I was a part of. I was certainly one of the shortest in my school. In fact, I can remember still, at our high school graduation, we had to line up from the tallest to the shortest. Guess which end of the line I knew I had to go to. And you know, it wasn't a huge school. It was just a graduating class of like 175 to 200 kids. I can still remember being really excited that we're probably like four or five guys that were farther down the line. Suckers! You know, it's like, okay, I'm not all the way at the bottom end of the barrel with this thing. I'm still actually waiting for my growth spurt. Now, here's part of the challenge of being vertically challenged. When people look down on you literally, it's easy to feel like they're looking down on you in other ways. Or they might just look right over you. You can start to feel overlooked. So I felt like that a lot when I was young. Looked down on, unseen, overlooked, left out. Those kinds of experiences, for me and for you, they shape us, don't they? They lead us to begin to conclude things. We make up stuff. We make up a reality about ourselves. And I certainly, as perhaps you have done as well, begin to make up the reality that there's got to be something wrong with me. What is wrong with me on a really deep level? I don't think it's a stretch to think that Zacchaeus experienced that. And I certainly don't think it's overreaching to think that you might too. I've also come to realize that like Zacchaeus, I've been lost. Zacchaeus wasn't just lost in a crowd or couldn't find his way home. He was lost spiritually and relationally. Dallas Willard, one of my favorite writers on the Christian spiritual life, to me he's got one of the best explanations of what it means to be lost. Hang with me as I read this for you. Willard writes, "To be lost is to be out of place, to be omitted. Something that is lost is something that is not where it is supposed to be, and therefore does not integrate into the life of the one to whom it belongs and to whom it is lost. Think of what it means when your keys to your house or your car are lost. They are useless to you, no matter how much you need them and desire to have them, and no matter what fine keys they might be. And when we are lost to God, we are not where we are supposed to be in His world, and hence we're not caught up in His life." And then Willard continues, "When we are lost to God, we're also lost to ourselves. We do not know where we are or how to get where we want to go. We may know we are lost, or we may not. Many a driver is lost long before he knows he is, though rarely before his wife knows it. Many are lost before God, but do not know it. They sincerely believe that they know where they are, where they are going, and how to get there, but in fact they do not. They often find out too late." We all experience lostness. But Jesus still comes to seek and to save the lost, to find and to restore out of place and omitted people, even me, and even you. So my favorite part of Zacchaeus' story is when Jesus sees him. And Jesus invites him, "Come on down. Get out of the tree." Our son, Micah, just finished his junior of high school, and so Christy was asking me earlier this week if I remembered what I did during the summer between my junior and my senior year, and I told her I absolutely do, because for me, it was a transformative time. Between my junior and senior year was when I first felt seen by Jesus, and I was invited to come down out of the tree. It was not during a one-time event like Zacchaeus, but actually for me, it was during a series of conversations with some close friends and then a youth pastor. Like Zacchaeus, I had heard about Jesus, but I didn't really know Jesus. But that summer, I felt seen by him and felt seen in a deep way and known like never before. I knew that Jesus knew all of the dumb stuff, the stupid things that I had done, the stuff that I felt guilty about, the stuff I didn't want to talk to other people about. But Jesus didn't rebuke. I never felt shamed by Jesus at all. And I knew that I didn't have to earn a thing. I didn't have to change anything about me first in order for Jesus to see me and to call me out of that tree. Jesus wanted to be with me just because I'm me. But of course, after being with Jesus, I couldn't stay the same. Zacchaeus couldn't, and I bet you couldn't either when he saw you. See, the truth is, Jesus still invites us to come out of our trees so he can stay with us. Now, there are times, well, I'll admit, I still climb back up. I still hide in trees, so to speak, and I bet you might too. Our trees are those things that we get into to try to find a little safety, a little bit of a taste of security, often away from others. They're things that we hide in or we hide behind so that we're not fully seen by other people, because to be seen feels vulnerable. It risks rejection. It risks further shame. So, for example, I'll confess to you, sometimes I hide up in the tree of knowledge. Because for me, just the way I'm wired and who I am, I can feel really exposed. I feel vulnerable if it's revealed that I'm ignorant about something. So I work hard to be in the know, and I try to make sure that you know what I know, because that makes me keep you at arm's length so you don't have to see me for who I really am. I get to protect that place where I'm insecure and ashamed. Other people I know, for them, they hide in the tree of humor. Maybe you know people like this. That every time the conversation starts to get just a little bit too personal, it starts to strike a little too close to home, they make a joke. And they use humor to kind of keep things at arm's length in order to shield and to hide their true self and the pain and the shame that they carry. Other people hide in the tree of appearances. They craft an image about how they look and how they behave. They're going to be the model employee or the model parent or the model this or the model of that. Nobody's going to know what's going on behind the mask and what's going on inside them. So others climb up into the tree of power or control. They always need to be the one in charge. They're making the decisions, because to not be the one who gets their way just feels really risky, because they got burned by that once before. See, we've all got our trees. We've got our ways of hiding. But whatever tree you are in, I want you to know that Jesus sees you there. Even if nobody else does, Jesus sees, and Jesus knows all that you've done. He knows all of the wrongs and betrayals that you've committed. He knows all of the selfish ways that you have acted, and all of the people that you have hurt along the way. But Jesus doesn't rehearse it. He will not rebuke you for it. He doesn't shame you like the crowds will. Jesus calls you. Jesus is seeking you, and he is looking for you, and he's coming to find you when you are lost. And so Jesus will initiate. He will take that first step, just as he did with Zacchaeus. And he's going to call you by name. In fact, I wonder if you can even hear it right now. Do you hear the still small voice? The Spirit of Jesus saying your name and saying, come on down. Can you hear Jesus say, today I have to stay at your house? You know, if you let him, if you respond in faith, you might also hear him say, today salvation has come to this house. So will you welcome Jesus into your house, into your life? He says, proclaimed through the seer John in Revelation, Jesus declares, look, I stand at the door and knock. If you will hear my voice, and I would argue his voice calling your name, and if you will open the door, I will come in, Jesus says, and we will share a meal together as friends. Luke tells us what Zacchaeus did. He came down at once, and he welcomed Jesus gladly. Will you do that too? I'm going to pray that we will. Let's pray together. Lord, I admit that it is a bit of a frightening thing to acknowledge that you see me just as I am, warts and all, the stuff that I don't really want visible. And you see all of us. But the look on your face when you look on us is a look of love and of compassion and of grace. And so I pray that you would help me and help each one of us here today to hear the invitation to come down, to come out of the places that we hide in, and to welcome you into our homes, into our lives, into our hearts and our minds and our souls and our spirits. Lord, would you come in? That is our prayer today. And may we be changed and transformed more and more so that we bear your very image and likeness, so that we become the people you designed and destined us to be when you dreamed us up. Change us, Lord. May our character arc to be like you. God, that is my prayer. And Lord Jesus, it's offered in your name. Amen.